Once again, if you would take up a Forms and Confessions book and turn to chapter 26. And you'll find that on page 132. We come this afternoon to the eighth commandment. And we want to read Article 2 of Chapter 26. And we will read it from the left-hand column this afternoon. Saints by profession are bound to maintain an holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God, and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, as also in relieving each other in outward things, according to their several abilities and necessities. Which communion, as God offereth opportunity, is to be extended unto all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And it is especially our duty to relieve each other when there is need, using material gifts that we have been given that we will focus on this afternoon. So now turn in your Bibles to Leviticus and chapter 6. Page 84 is where you will find this reading. And we just want to read the first seven verses of this part of God's law, which has to do with robbery and the responsibility of the one who was found out to pay back what he owed. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor, or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely, in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty." And now we turn to our text, Luke chapter 19, page 878. Luke chapter 19. And we will read the first 10 verses, which will be familiar to many of us, the account of Jesus' meeting with Zacchaeus. So it begins talking about the Lord Jesus. We read that he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, William Perkins was a preacher of the 16th century. One of the things he is well known for is what he taught concerning the law and the gospel. He said, "The law and the gospel have these things in common. Both are from God, and both have the glory of God as their goal. But the law and the gospel differ in these areas. The law is found in creation and the Bible. The gospel is found only in Scripture. The law promises life to those who obey. The gospel promises life to those who believe. The law reveals sin. The gospel covers sin. The law proclaims judgment and death. The gospel proclaims justification and life. The law reveals justice without mercy. The gospel joins justice and mercy together. Justice on Christ, mercy on us. The law tells us what good works must be done. The gospel tells us why they must be done." So today we want to consider the law and the gospel in relation to the eighth commandment, "You shall not steal." We want to see what happens to Zacchaeus as he has this encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who fulfills the law, the one who is the gospel. And so verse 1 reveals to us that these events took place in Jericho. Jericho was about 15 kilometers away from Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus meets this man named Zacchaeus. We learn that he was a chief tax collector and that he was rich. Verse 9 tells us that he was a Jew, a son of Abraham. And the name Zacchaeus means pure and innocent. But what we learn about Zacchaeus suggests that most of those who knew him probably thought that he was inappropriately named. Jericho was a very important city. It lay on a main trade route just close to Jerusalem. And the region of Judea was divided up into three tax areas. And Jericho was one of those areas that had a tax office. And what happened back then was that there were certain men who paid the Roman government to have the franchise to farm tax and custom. These men were tax farmers. What they then did was they employed chief tax collectors, and the chief tax collectors employed actual tax collectors who did the work of collecting the money from the people. So Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Perhaps we can think of him as the manager of the Jericho branch of the Roman IRD. So just turn back in your Bibles to Luke 3 for a moment, which is where we learn something about the tax collectors of that time. Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist is calling on people to have the baptism of repentance, and he is preaching to the people about the coming Messiah. And you'll see that in verse 8, he says to them, "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance." And then in verse 10, the crowds ask him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. And then we come to verse 12, and we see that tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." And so we see from this story that there was this common perception that tax collectors would rip people off. They would always charge more than was due so that they could line their own pockets. It stood to reason then that if you were a chief tax collector, then you were further up in the rip-off chain. And so the Jewish people, in their minds, had three reasons to despise tax collectors. One, they worked for the Roman government. Secondly, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector. So as we return to our text in chapter 19, all of this serves to explain why, when Zacchaeus went off with the Lord Jesus, that the people were rather disgusted and they all grumbled that Jesus would associate himself with a tax collector. But the story continues. Zacchaeus has heard about Jesus. The last part of chapter 18 tells us that Jesus healed a blind beggar at some time when he was in Jericho. Maybe Zacchaeus has heard about the healing of the beggar. But Luke has also recorded two episodes where Jesus has gone to eat at the house of tax collectors. One of them was Levi, whom Jesus called to be a disciple. And we're told that immediately after Levi followed Jesus, he hosted a big feast at his house, at which many people were invited, including a lot of tax collectors. And the Pharisees were horrified again that Jesus would eat with tax collectors. So the fact that Jesus speaks with tax collectors and eats with them, maybe that news has got around the tax collector community. However it is that Zacchaeus has heard about Jesus, he wants to see him. Now, because we know the rest of the story, because we know that whoever comes to faith does so because of the inward work of the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit who brings Zacchaeus to this moment. He has been working in his heart. He's going to bring him under the conviction of sin, and he's going to show him who Jesus is. So next we see short Zacchaeus climb a tree so he can get a better vantage point as the Lord Jesus passes by. A grown man, a tax collector, a professional, climbs a tree to get a better view. He is keen to see Jesus. And then Jesus arrives and he says to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Now, people of God, this is not Zacchaeus asking random citizens to arrange some accommodation because he just never got around to organizing anything. No, this is Jesus saying, "Zacchaeus, I know you. I know everything about you. I know that you bear a burden of guilt, but I want you to know that I am the one who gives rest to those who bear burdens. I am the one who can give you rest for your soul. I am the one who can give you a new reason for living and the hope of eternal life." Now remember that we are still on the other side of the cross. There's no way that Zacchaeus can know exactly how Jesus is going to accomplish the work of salvation. Right now, though, this is an invitation from Jesus for Zacchaeus to receive him, to trust him. And we see that Zacchaeus did that in verse 6. He hurried, came down, and received him joyfully. And they go and eat at Zacchaeus' house, and because Jesus tells us in verse 9 that salvation has come to Zacchaeus, what this means is that Zacchaeus has been born again by the Holy Spirit. He knows now that he is a lawbreaker. He knows that he is a guilty sinner. He has seen that he is a miserable sinner who only deserves God's wrath and condemnation. But in Jesus, he has seen his Savior. And he has believed in him. So even though Zacchaeus stands on the other side of the cross, he is looking at the Lord Jesus and trusting in him for the forgiveness of his sins. Zacchaeus is now a believer. Zacchaeus is now a child of God. Zacchaeus is now a forgiven sinner. Zacchaeus is one who has been saved by grace alone, as he has trusted in Christ alone, whom he has received by faith alone. But you know what? There is no such thing as a lonely faith. Where there is true faith, saving faith, living faith, there will be good works. There will be the fruit of faith. And this brings us back to those words of William Perkins from the beginning of the sermon about the law and the gospel. The law tells us what good works must be done. The gospel tells us why they must be done. And Zacchaeus now has the reason. Zacchaeus now has the example. Zacchaeus has the motivation for the good works of obedience. And we see this demonstrated by Zacchaeus in verse 8. He says to Jesus, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Search the law of the Old Testament to find a command that you give half of your goods to the poor, you won't find it. And we read Leviticus 6 earlier, and we saw the law that applies when you have defrauded someone or robbed them and you had to pay them back the full sum plus one-fifth. But Zacchaeus commits himself to pay back fourfold. Zacchaeus is a changed man because he has encountered the Lord Jesus. The Savior's influence on his life has made him realize his selfish attitude toward earthly possessions and his lack of charity towards others and the hardship that his robbery has caused them. Just to be clear here, it kind of reads in verse 8 as though he's not sure if he's defrauded anyone, but that's not actually what Zacchaeus is saying. In the Greek, it is as though he is saying, "I know I have defrauded anyone and I will pay it back. I commit myself to pay it back." So from the law, Zacchaeus knows that he has sinned against the eighth commandment. The light of the Lord Jesus has revealed the dark stain of sin in his soul against this and surely against other areas as well. But it is the gospel that gives Zacchaeus a desire to demonstrate what has happened to him and his thankfulness to the Lord in these ways. Zacchaeus is not ticking boxes here. No, Zacchaeus wants to reflect the grace and the mercy and the compassion and the kindness that he has been shown by the Lord Jesus. He wants to reflect the generosity, the overwhelming nature of the love that he has been shown by the Lord Jesus. So how about you? How about you? If you and I consider this commandment from the perspective of the law, it won't take us long to see that we also are eighth commandment breakers. On the negative side, we will have broken it by stealing things that did not belong to us, or stealing time from our employers, or by not declaring income on a tax return, or by not returning something we borrowed by the agreed deadline, if at all, or by being wasteful, or by illegal downloading or copying of electronic products, or by cheating with our schoolwork, or by selling something for more than it was worth, or by saying that our child is 14 so we can get the cheap rate when they're actually 16. In these and many other ways, we break the eighth commandment. And on the positive side, the Westminster chapter said that it is our duty to come to the aid of one another in material things according to our various abilities and necessities. But none of us will have done this as often and as perfectly as we should, and with everyone that we could. We do not do all that we can, always, to promote and protect and preserve the well-being and the wealth of others. But even if we are honest enough to agree that we have broken this commandment, that just leaves us in the place of guilt and condemnation. Our sin has been revealed. What we deserve is judgment and death. And though we might try even harder to not break the eighth commandment anymore, that doesn't deal with our previous sins against this commandment. And this is why we need the gospel. Because the gospel promises life to those who believe. Not those who believe and do, no, those who believe. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins? If you do, then your sins, including those against the eighth commandment, are covered, dealt with, cleansed, paid for, forgotten. God's justice has been dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can receive His mercy. So now, from the law, you know what good things you are to do. But more importantly, because of the gospel, you have the reason to do them. The grace God has shown you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So could it be that there are things you can do to pay back those you have robbed? And what is your attitude toward possessions? Is it what we read in Hebrews 13 verse 5? Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. 1 Timothy 6 says, we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Now there is a truth we do well to remember in this time when there are more and more storage units being set up because we can't fit all of our stuff into our own houses anymore. And at what cost? I think we could fill stadiums today, especially with men, who would give anything to go back and not work so hard, but instead to spend more time with their wives and children as they look at the cost that their work life has had on their families and loved ones. But 1 Timothy 6 continues, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Are you content just with food and clothing? Could you survive without internet access? I see someone shaking their head. At least they're being honest. A 2012 news report about US households, which will be close to what is true of New Zealand households also, 2012 mind you, said that household entertainment spending was up 58% since 1995. 58%. This includes out-of-home entertainment, sports events, audio-visual equipment at home, satellite TV fees, phone costs, and computer costs. And it's probably since 2012 that everyone now has a smartphone and a plan. And we've seen an explosion of internet-based subscription sports, movie, TV shows. Netflix, Neon, Igloo, Apple TV, Lightbox, Google Play, Sky Go. And of course, to access these, you either need to earn more or, since we're considering the Eighth Commandment, pretend you are someone else and use their account, right? Which is another form of stealing. But again, 1 Timothy 6 continues, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Do you think that you are above falling into this trap? Oh, I'd be happy to struggle with dealing with riches, Lord. Please let me have that trial. This warning is given for good reason. Well, how about this as a God-honoring philosophy of work? In Ephesians 4:28, we are told that because of all the spiritual blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to work, doing something useful with our own hands, that we may have something to share with those who are in need. Are you generous towards those who are in need? Is your generosity in proportion to the generosity that you have been shown by God in Jesus Christ? James talks about a professing Christian who says to a brother or sister who is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, "Go in peace, be warmed, and be filled." And a professing Christian who gives them the things needed for the body, "Which are you?" Well, I hope that every one of us here, like Zacchaeus, has had a salvation encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the fact that we are forgiven sinners be reflected in our attitude toward work and possessions, in our eagerness not to steal, and in our desire to protect and promote and preserve the wealth and the well-being of others for God's glory. Amen.